Hebrews today. We'll be returning to our journey through 1 Corinthians next Sunday, Lord willing. We'll be in 1 Corinthians 8 for the first time next Sunday. On this New Year's Day, we'll be looking at the biblical call to consider Jesus under the title, Resolved to Consider Jesus, the text Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, which we'll read in a minute after a brief introduction here. So to consider Jesus, that's a good challenge to Christians. Consider Jesus. It's another way of saying, think about him, look to him, focus on him. That's a good call to Christians on a communion Sunday and every Sunday and on the first day of a new year when we are perhaps, as I mentioned or referred to earlier, a bit more receptive to reminders, new goals, recommitments, and refocusing. What should Christians focus on? What should their priority be? What should be renewed, recommitted to, refocused on as we think about our lives and what needs changing, what needs growth, areas of weakness? And I think above all, it's our considering of Jesus, our looking to him, our focusing on him, on Jesus Christ and the gospel, majoring in that, and all that that means for our lives every day. And maybe you think that the call to consider Jesus is only, maybe even mainly, for unbelievers. Well, that's what you call unbelievers to do, to consider the gospel, to consider Jesus. But you'd be wrong that it's only for unbelievers. Way wrong. It's to Christians that the author of Hebrews is writing, to professing, confessing Christians. So the scriptures teach us to say to Christians, to one another, consider Jesus. He's writing, saying to them, and we'll read it in just a minute, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, you who are facing persecution in their case and the troubles of this world and therefore temptation to turn away from Jesus, to turn back from Jesus. Focus your attention, in fact, more and more on Jesus. Pay much closer attention, he writes in another place, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to all that Jesus is and said and did. He writes in another place, fix your eyes on Christ. That is the prescription for tempted and embattled Christians facing despair, persecution, temptation, and unbelief. And I think we ought to trust the scriptures' prescription for embattled and tempted and despairing Christians. Consider Jesus. And in this, by this, endure. We'll see. The author of Hebrews and the other authors of the Bible are aware, and God is aware, that we are constantly in danger of failing to rightly consider Jesus, failing to focus on him, failing to prioritize him, failing to have him at the center of our attention and affections, and to become more interested in other things, distracted by other things, and thereby drift away from the Word and from the way of the Lord and from the Lord himself, and perhaps never to return. And therefore, as the author of Hebrews teaches, prove that we never truly shared in the heavenly calling to begin with. So there is much at stake in whether or not professing Christians consider Christ in an ongoing way. This is why we are repeatedly in the New Testament in various ways called to consider Jesus. So let's pray, and then we'll read this particular call, and we'll walk our way through it with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we do need your help to rightly understand your word, not only to rightly understand it, but to be convicted by it and to be changed by it. We need the work of your Spirit. And so we ask you to come and help guard us from error and guide us into the truth and then work in our hearts in such a way that this goes well beyond just the conviction that it's true, but towards the conviction of change and effort by your grace. So help us now to focus on your word, to consider Christ, in fact. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So Hebrews 3, 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Amen. God's word. So, of course, the author of Hebrews isn't alone in being concerned about what we consider, what we think about, what we focus on, what we dwell on. For example, we could add to our text, our main text, we could add these. Colossians 3, 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Philippians 3, 18 through 20. For many, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Philippians 4, do you know this one? It ends up, I suppose, pasted all over Facebook here and there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And I think related, and we'll come to this one at the end, is Colossians 3, 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I like that word, richly. I think that's the word I'm grasping there. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So, the author of the letter to the Hebrews is not alone in this respect, in this call. Christians are called to take the path of the exercise of our minds by actively choosing to focus our attention on Jesus Christ and all that he is for us. Because if we don't, our minds, as you very well know, like I do, will be drawn to other things. lower things, lesser things, and we will drift away from him. It is when we focus our minds on Jesus Christ and his glory and his person and his work that we are, as Christians, steeled and emboldened and encouraged and matured and transformed from one degree of glory to another, as Paul writes, as we become more like what we think about, namely him. So perhaps for you, this could be a moment of new resolve. Consider Jesus. Be more and more intentional about what your mind considers. Now, what we'll learn from our Hebrews text is the answer to the question, consider what about Jesus? Consider what about Jesus? Where would he have us begin? Where would he have us begin? The author of the letter to the Hebrews. This isn't exhaustive, what he says, and this isn't strictly a complete exposition either, which is what I normally would do and did in this text several years ago. We have the whole Bible for exhaustiveness, don't we? But let's walk through these verses together and get a good start on it anyways. Verse 1 again. Hebrews 3, 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. The apostle and high priest of our confession. So the author here says two things about Jesus that are, in his mind, very, very important. That Jesus must be, if we are going to ultimately hear the call of God to Christ and then ultimately share in that heavenly calling by God's grace. And he would have us consider these things about Jesus. These would be baseline things. One is that he's the apostle, Jesus, the apostle of our confession. That seems confusing, I suppose, because there are 12 apostles and Jesus isn't one of them, right? But if we think of the word apostle here, meaning just its basic dictionary meaning, sent one. He is the preeminent sent one, isn't he? Sent by the Father to the earth. And not just merely sent, but sent with a message and a mission. He was sent to save his people from their sins and to preach faith and repentance. He came with the message then and the means of salvation himself. He is the apostle of our confession. He's been sent by God to save God's people. And he's also the high priest of our confession, he writes there in verse 1. So as Christians, as believers, we confess, I hope you know, that Jesus is the go-between between us and the holy God, who offers a sacrifice so that there can be reconciliation between creator and creature, between king and subject. Jesus makes this interaction and exchange and being brought near to God possible. He is the high priest who brings us to God and the only available one. So believers, consider this Jesus. And as you consider him, as you fix your gaze on him, remember that the reason is because he is our apostle and our high priest, the one graciously and lovingly sent from God to powerfully and infallibly bring us to God. That's baseline stuff. Adding verses 2 through 4. Who was faithful to him who appointed, he was faithful to God the Father, who appointed him, God the Son, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now, I'm not going to go in depth into this Moses stuff as I have in the past. You can always go to the church website if you want long sermons about Melchizedek and Moses and so forth from Hebrews. But how, at the very least, how is Jesus superior to Moses? Greater than Moses? Worthy of more glory than Moses? This is stuff we're supposed to think about. This is stuff we're supposed to consider. And why does it matter? Why is it something that we ought to know and think about and ponder about Jesus? Well, Jesus is superior. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish Christians who are tempted to consider Moses quite great, and of course he was. But Jesus is superior to Moses. He's superior to the greatest old covenant hero, you might say. As great as Moses was, through whom the old covenant was given, therefore Jesus' new covenant is also superior. So verses 3 and 4 put together say that Jesus is God. He's the builder of the house, the family of God. He's the builder of the house, which is the family of God. And Moses is not the builder of the house. He's part of the house too. Moses is part of the family. Jesus made the house. Jesus made Moses. And Jesus made you. And he made you and me and all who by God's grace are brought into the family of God through repentance and faith. So he made us both physically and spiritually. This is far superior to Moses. And there's another way in which Jesus is superior to Moses in verses 5 and 6a. We read those verses. Look there with me if you have your Bible open. Verse 5. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. There's the key thing about Moses there. To testify to the things that were to be spoken later. Now contrast that with Christ. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. Now, this is no denigration of Moses at all. It's not poo-pooing on Moses at all. And there's no ill will between Moses and Jesus. You know that, right? It's not as if Moses is jealous being a servant in Christ's house. Jesus and Moses are on the same page, as it were. In Matthew 5, Jesus made it clear that he had not come to abolish the law of Moses, but to fulfill it, to complete and be all that the law of Moses pointed to and yearned for. And in John 5, Jesus told the unbelieving Pharisees, quote, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote," this is the law of Moses, the Old Testament, "he wrote of me. But if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe my words?" So Moses knew and knows his place. The law served its purpose well. Moses and the law of Moses pointed to the Son, to the Savior. And that's the point made here by the author of Hebrews, verses 5 and 6. Jesus is a son. Moses is a servant in the house. Jesus is a son. As we've already seen, Jesus is the maker of the house, but he's also the son of the father of the house, and therefore Jesus owns the house by inheritance and is Lord over the house, and he provides for those in the house, being faithful over it as his house, as the text says. So we kind of need to draw a line, don't we, between all of this and what we're supposed to consider. Consider Jesus. Consider this about Jesus. He's the maker of the house. He's the son in the house, not a servant. He is creator. Isn't that here in this text? All things were made through him, including the eternal house of God, the family of God. All who are saved are in his family, and only through him. Don't serve and worship the house. Don't serve and worship a mere servant in the house. You want the owner of the house, the son in the house, the creator of the house. Worship the maker and the son, Jesus Christ. So ponder these things. Ponder this. Consider this about Jesus Christ. He is that big, that in charge, that magnificent. On him hangs all our hope of being with God in the family of God. And he must call, and he must pay, and he must guide, and he must keep. Our confidence is in Christ and his work and him alone. Consider these things about this Jesus. And like I said, this is not exhaustive, but this is where the author of the letter to the Hebrews begins. Learn of him, focus on him, grow in him. And the more glorious he appears to you, and the greater he becomes in your vision, the stronger your stance will be as you face the winds of change and the storms of this world, and your confidence will remain steadfast as you're looking to him and not what is in front of you by way of trouble and circumstance. And the author of Hebrews completes our verse 6 by saying what I've just alluded to, that this considering Jesus is connected, intimately connected, to our enduring to the end. He writes, and we, he's writing to Christians, remember, professing Christians, we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope, that is in Jesus, in the hope of his coming, the sure hope of his coming. And so here the author of Hebrews is the most explicit as to the identity of this house, which I know we know that the house is God's house, isn't it? It's God's family. We who believe in Christ alone, by God's grace alone, are God's house, his family. Peter writes this way too. They all did, I guess. But this is Peter's way of saying it from 1 Peter 2. As you come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So, the church of Jesus Christ is the house of God. Again, we who believe are the household of God. Jesus, our maker, our owner, our ruler, our provider, our head. We are his family, his house. If, he writes, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. So the evidence that we are part of the household of God is not a one-time profession of faith, but an ongoing profession of faith and confession of Christ. That we don't throw away our hope. We don't drift away into indifference and unbelief. We instead cling to Christ. We consider Christ. And by God's grace, we stay there and we end there, proving that the faith and the profession and confession was real at the beginning. True believers, true sons and daughters of God in Christ, hold fast to the end, proving that God infallibly keeps all of his family, that we were saved from the beginning. Same as he writes, the author of the letter to the Hebrews, earlier in the letter, Hebrews 3:14, a fascinating verse, and the bigger context even more so, but the verse we'll have to do today. He writes there, "For we, professing Christians, have come to share in Christ." That is legitimately from the beginning. "For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end." You do that, by God's grace, that happens. We have come to share back there at the beginning. Legitimately. We are not saved by our endurance to the end. Our endurance to the end proves that we were saved in the first place, because that's what saved people do. Being born of God and bearing the fruit of faith and repentance because of the infallibility of God's purposes. So, the New Testament authors write to people like us, to professing Christians, hold fast, endure, fix your eyes on Christ, hold fast your confidence in Christ, hold fast your hope in Him, consider Jesus. A couple of practicalities then, because I suppose the obvious question is, well, how do we do that? How do we cling? Well, consider Jesus. Well, how do we do that? How do we consider Jesus? And you know that this is not rocket science. We're not looking for novelty in 2017. We're looking for the ancient paths, aren't we? So, a couple of applications or how to resolve to consider Jesus. Two, actually, to be precise. Number one, I referred to this verse earlier, and this is where we get to talking about the Bible in your life. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We're talking here about disciplines. Word disciplines. How disciplined are you when it comes to letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly? We believe that the true God has spoken a true word in the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. When the Bible says, "Thus saith the Lord," we believe that there is a Lord, that He has said something, and that it is so. It is only because God has spoken that we have knowledge of the truth about Himself, the truth about us, the truth about everything. And so we know that the truth can be known as God can be known, as He has revealed Himself, because He's given us one inerrant and infallible word. And it's granite under our feet and a light to our path. Do you know that? Do you have experience with that? Is that a habit that you live in and live out? Psalm 1, as read at the beginning of the service, "The man who is blessed of God, the righteous man, delights in the word of God." Delights in the word of God. We talk maybe more about having reverence for it or respect for it or its authority. But delight? Who delights in law or words like that? And why? And C.S. Lewis has a sentence that I think is really helpful in this regard. Quote, "Their delight in the law is a delight in having touched firmness. like the pedestrian's delight in feeling the hard road beneath his feet after a false shortcut has long entangled him in muddy fields, end quote. So we delight because we have the truth, and because we have the rock, and because we have the truth about God and about ourselves and about Jesus. And of course, he is the pinnacle of God's revelation. We see him in the scriptures, don't we, in the gospel. And so because we believe these things, because we are sure of these things as objective realities, we as Christians strive to build our lives on this revealed word. We stake our identity on it, our lives, and our very eternity on the truths therein. So it's simple math, really, isn't it? Are you reading the Bible regularly, professing Christian? Do you agree with what I have said this morning concerning Christ and concerning the Word of Christ and the importance of focusing on Him and the things about the Bible? Then why aren't you reading the Bible regularly, seeing how it is nearly the sum total of what it means to consider Christ? And since it is the food that God provides for his household, his people, are you malnourished? Are you weak? Then you're not considering Christ. You're not feasting on the Word. So may I suggest to you again that you start a reading plan, not because it's some box to check, right? It's because of these truths. It's because it's true. And because we need it. Because we're called to consider Christ. And that's mainly how we do that. Make a commitment to consider Christ. If you say you are a Christian, make a new commitment today. Regularity in the Word. And beyond the personal disciplines, I want to say, also recommit with regard to Sunday mornings. Maybe this isn't your home church, maybe you're visiting, but it doesn't matter either way. Sunday mornings are when we gather together to hear the preached word under the authority of an eldership responsible for your souls, where the word is utilized corporately to minister to one another, bearing burdens, rebuking, challenging, encouraging. It's a steady diet. This is when Christ's bride meets together for going on some 2,000 years. Are you the novelty? It's not for you. You don't need it, professing Christian. What God provides, what he blesses us with. Commit to being with Christ's bride. And so in your commitment to consider Christ, will you not also consider that which Christ loves? His bride, and through those times when he grants the graces, the means of grace. And that which he has provided for you, a local church family. Commitment. Make a commitment to consider Christ and to consider his bride if you say you are a Christian. The second main thing, the second and related, practical, and certainly related, as I said, seek the things that are above. And this is about the aiming of your mind and heart, where you aim, where you're aiming. And I tend to be haphazard about this, undisciplined. Just whatever, you know, squirrel kind of thing, you know, right? And so we do that with our entertainment, and we do that with what people, just whatever anyone suggests, or whatever ruts we get in. But we are called to discipline in this area, to seek the things that are above. You heard me read those verses earlier, right? This is one of them again, which happens to be this coming week's fighter verses, which are in the bulletin and then on the website. Just a little verse to focus on, meditate on. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, that means you call yourself a Christian, you believe yourself to be in Christ by faith, Seek the things that are above then, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things. You see the focus there. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Certainly no neglect of the responsibilities we have, but what are we called to treasure? What are we aiming our hearts at? For you have died, Paul finishes, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So this is a discipline too, and is related to the first practical point, that of being in the Word. One way to seek the things that are above, to set your mind on things that are above, is to focus on God's will and ways and priorities and acts as presented to us in the Bible. But then there is the application of the Word and the yielding to the leading of the Holy Spirit and the increasing evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So what do we focus on? What are you focusing on? Where are your affections aimed? What are our priorities? What do we value? Certainly all of these questions are very much connected to a concerted effort to consider Jesus, to have him be the center of our attention and affections. Yes, these are effort-related word disciplines, focusing on what Jesus loves and what he gives, discipline being applied to our focus and attention and affections. Yes, these are effort-related, but no, we are not saved by our effort. But again, where is the proof? The evidence that what we confess and profess is actually real in your heart and mind. Where is the fruit? Seek it today. So there really is no better New Year's message in my mind than this one. Let Jesus Christ be your vision, your banner, where you increasingly seek to aim your attention and affections. Fix your thoughts on him, focus on his word, contemplate the sufficiency of his work on your behalf, apostle, high priest, so much more, and reflect upon the love that bore your sins and what it means to have him as Lord. This will bear fruit. This will bear fruit in your life. So consider Jesus and be practical about it in 2017. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the calls from your word to consider Jesus, to fix our eyes on him, to set our minds on things above where our Savior is. Father, we have so much to repent of. I have so much to repent of, ruts that we get in, a lack of health in various ways, and things that stumble us, things that we allow into our lives that are distractions. Help us gain a new focus by your Spirit to look to Christ, to be in the Word, to watch him be born and live and minister and provide a perfect righteousness and a substitutionary death and rise again for our justification, that all who believe by your grace will be saved, bearing fruit to the end. May these things be true, and we know that they are true for all who truly believe, because your word tells us you are infallibly faithful to your people, your purposes, your glory. So help us in the coming days and weeks and months to focus on Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.